Thanks very much, Helen. Morning, HPC. Nice to see you. If we haven't met, my name's Tony Cannon. I'm a retired vicar, and I hang around in the church family here at HPC. Are you all right? I just ask because some of us, well, we're not as young as we once were, are we? Really, we've been around the block a few times, haven't we? Really hit me last year, last August, on my 66th birthday. I woke up and I suddenly realised, I'm my nan. Only my nan was ever that old. 66. One way you can be sure whether or not you're getting old is this. Do you actually remember the Watergate scandal? Oh, yes, you do. Don't pretend you're younger than you look. For those of you who are irritatingly young, the Watergate scandal was when the President of the United States, Richard Tricky Dicky Nixon, lied quite a bit, covered up lies quite a bit, and then got caught when a tape recording went viral. And he stepped down as President of the United States. It goes without saying. Anyone caught lying couldn't possibly consider themselves suitable for high office. Anyway, Nixon's hatchet man was a guy called Chuck Colson. Remember him? He was the guy who actually did a lot of the lying and a lot of the covering up for Nixon. So, of course, he went to prison. But some while after he got caught, he became a Christian. And partly, in fact, significantly for him, it was because he discovered that something he thought was a lie actually was true and really happened. Listen to what he wrote in his autobiography about the lying that went on in the White House. He wrote this: "We couldn't hold our stories together for 3 weeks under that pressure. I was around the most powerful men in the world, but we couldn't hold the lie. If the resurrection of Jesus wasn't true, those disciples could never have held out. No one could do that. Someone would have dug out the tape or something. But those disciples, they did hold out. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in verse 6 of our Bible reading, says that more than 500 eyewitnesses saw Jesus in the weeks following his death. And they were still sticking to their story years later when Paul wrote his letter. And did you know that 10 of the 11 original apostles died horrible deaths, executions, rather than simply admit the resurrection of Jesus was a lie? Now, I know some people will give their lives for what they believe to be true, don't they? Tragically, Muslim suicide bombers are a case in point. But no one gives their lives for something they know to be untrue. And if it wasn't true, if they hadn't all met Jesus after he'd been executed and buried, all of those people I just mentioned lied. It's a powerful argument for the truth, isn't it? But some of you may be thinking, well, that's all very interesting, Tone, and I'm glad I got up this morning and came to church honest, but is that really relevant to my life? Well, I'd like to show you in about the next 20 minutes that whether you're a convinced and committed Christian, whether you're not yet a Christian, or whether you're not absolutely sure, it does matter. It matters that every moment of your life from now until your heart beats for the very last time will be utterly different for the good, for the better, if Jesus rose from the dead. Got to be worth 20 minutes listening, hasn't it? May I just pray for us as we come to this passage? Father, I pray that you'd help me to work this through with my friends here clearly, faithfully, truthfully. And I pray you'd help each one of us to be encouraged and challenged in equal measure, as you see fit, as you see our hearts. And we pray that we would, each and every one of us, leave this building today changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So this afternoon, you might get struck by lightning. Tomorrow, you might be involved in a terminal head-on collision. In June, you might have one of those heart attacks that leaves you dead on the floor in seconds. Or, I don't want to just depress you, you might live for years and years and die very peacefully in your beds. The only thing certain in life is death and taxes. But Paul's not talking about taxes here, so let's focus on death, shall we? Your death, my death, and what happens next? Please, would you open your Bible, if you haven't already opened it, to page 1156. You might want to look at page 9 of your service sheet as well. There's a simple little outline there. But also I put in there four or five verses from the Bible I'm going to mention that aren't in our passage, because you need to be sure that I'm only telling you and pointing you to what the Bible actually says. Page 1156, 1 Corinthians. The big 15 means the chapter reference if you're new to the Bible. The small 13 is the verse number. 2 weeks ago, David Bourne showed us from those first verses there that the Roman execution and the burial of Jesus of Nazareth, after which he miraculously came back to life, is the very heart of Christianity. Yet, verse 12, Paul says that some there in church in Corinth didn't believe in any kind of resurrection. No life after death, they thought. So Paul wants to argue there is life after death, and that for every single one of us and everyone we know and care for, it really matters. So come on, follow his argument with me. Look at verse 13. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then, well, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then what does he say? Then our preaching is useless. Which you may think on a regular basis here at HPC is the case. But here what he means is empty, of no value. There's absolutely no value in Christianity whatsoever. It's like an empty box that you'll throw in the recycling bin if Christ hasn't been raised. Now, I know some people say, well, Christianity teaches good morals. Well, yes, of course it does. It teaches the best morals. But ask yourself, how trustworthy is your good and moral teacher if he lies to you about the events at the very center of his message? That's confused morals, isn't it? It's what Paul says in verse 15. More than that, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead aren't raised. See? If it's impossible for any dead person to come back to life, Jesus didn't either. Which means, verse 17, and if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. Same word, empty. If you're a Christian this morning, your faith is like that empty box that you chuck in the recycling if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. Do you see? But why is it futile, Tony? Why is it empty? Why is my faith empty if Christ isn't raised? I mean, surely Christianity is still a good moral code to live by. Surely being a Christian is a comfort in tough times. Surely it's good to have a God to turn to in prayer. Maybe a bit to all of those. But your faith, if like me you're a Christian, is futile if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. Paul says, verse 17, because, what does he say? You are still in your sins. Which is an odd expression, isn't it? So I get home from church, and I decide I'm going to polish the shoes, which is a good thing in our household. And Linny says to me, not in your best clothes, Tony. Obviously. See it? Do you get it? Paul's using picture language here. One of the many great things about the Bible is that God uses words, he uses picture language, he uses poetry, he uses stories, so that whether you're a wordy kind of person, or a picture language person, or you're a poetry song person, or whether you're a story kind of person, you can understand what he wants to say to you in his word, the Bible. Isn't that great? And the Bible often uses picture language about how we are dressed to show us how God sees us. So in word language, it says things like, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That works for you if you like words. I've put these verses in the outline for you, as I said. But in picture language, for those of you who are picture people, it says it like this. All of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All the righteous acts that I think make me probably okay with God are actually like just wearing filthy, dirty clothes. That's how God sees you and me without Jesus. But when a person becomes a Christian, a swap happens. Jesus takes all of my filthy clothes, all of my sin, and he gives me his perfect righteousness. He takes my bad record and he gives me his perfect good record. So in word language, the Bible says things like, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But in picture language, he says it like this. Christians have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Washed away all that filth. All the stuff I've done and thought and said wrong, washed it away. How? By trusting in Jesus. And that's how God sees you and me if I become a Christian. So that's great. On the day that I face God as someone trusting in Jesus, he doesn't see me dressed in filthy rags. He chooses to look at me and says, I see them in perfect, clean robes. They look to me like my son Jesus. This is really important. So that's why Paul says that if Jesus didn't die on the cross for your and my sins, and if God didn't raise him back to life to show that his offering was accepted by God, that's why you and I are still in our sins, in our filthy garments. So if Jesus didn't die in my place and rise again, there is and there never will be any way out for any of us. See, it couldn't be any more important for all of us. Now, let me just press pause for a minute here on the sermon. We do that quite a lot in our house. I don't know if you do that. You press pause a lot. Pause, the ditzy one in our household says, who's she? What did he mean by that? Why is there an elephant in the room? And then Linny very patiently explains to me what's going on in the TV program. So I'm pressing pause here just for a minute because I just want to have a quiet word with perhaps a few of you. You might be a Christian who's never really understood that great swap that Jesus offers. So you worry and you doubt and you fear for your future. Will God actually say, I'm good enough for him, for heaven, forever? Or you might not actually be a Christian. You might not have even realized before today that you're dressed in filthy rags in God's eyes because of all the stuff you've done, nor that Jesus can deal with that and give you clean robes to wear. Now, if either of those things describes you, please don't stay there. Please, at some point, either after the service or in the week, have a word with Rory. Have a word with Lynn when she gets back from Norwich. Have a word with Chris or me or Linny, your Christian friend. We'll help you see from the Bible in words or in picture language or in story that you need have no worry, no fear, no doubts. You can be clean from now on in. But you need to ask. Okay, pause button off and back to our passage in front of you, 1 Corinthians 15. What about the person whom you love and whom you miss so deeply, who died trusting in Jesus, whom you long to see again, you hope you will meet once more? It might be your mum, your dad, your husband, your wife, your sister, your brother, your friend. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what about them? Well, don't worry. Again, the Bible's got that covered. Look at verse 18. Paul says, then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ, that's the polite way of saying they have died as Christians. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Lost. And lost so completely that neither you nor anyone else will ever find them again if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. Now, I sometimes said in conversation with people who aren't Christians, look, if I've got it all wrong, then I've lost nothing. But if you've got it wrong as a non-Christian, you could lose everything. I get that from the Bible. Except that here, Paul actually makes it rather stronger, doesn't he? He says, if I'm a Christian and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, frankly, I'm pathetic. See it there, verse 19? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. You'd be like the kind of person who lives the whole of their lives for car boot sales or collecting shells. What a waste. What a waste of a life. But when you point fingers at the shell collectors and the car boot sale people, three point back, Christian, don't they? What a waste living as a Christian if Christ isn't raised. Living on the basis and hope of the next life, only to find out there isn't one. Spending your life serving and giving to and loving other people because Jesus first did that for you when he didn't. Forgiving your enemies because Jesus did that when he voluntarily went to his execution, but he didn't. I mean, that would make you, says Paul, of all people, most to be pitied. But you know, it's completely logical what he's saying if Christ has not been raised. Do you want a bit of cheering up? Who'd like a bit of Bertrand Russell? For you younger types, he's a dead writer. But his impact of what he wrote has a huge effect still on our culture today. Let me read to you a bit, just to warm your hearts. This is his conclusion. It's in a book he wrote called Why I'm Not a Christian. So you know what you're getting when you read the book title. Man's origin, his hope and fears, his love and beliefs are just but the outcome of accidental collocation, that means clashing of atoms. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve the individual life beyond the grave. All the labor of the ages, all the devotion of the noonday brightness of the human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. Do you want some more? He keeps going. And the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. It's interesting that Bertrand Russell's daughter, in an interview not long after his death, said her father had a God-shaped hole in his heart, but he never managed to fill it. But Russell was absolutely right in what he said, wasn't he? If Jesus isn't raised from the dead. Dreadfully depressing thoughts, aren't they? Let me just remind you of what Paul said If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, your faith is futile if you're a Christian. You're still in your sins with no way to find God's forgiveness. Those you most love in the world are lost to you for all time, or very soon will be. You'll gain nothing by trying to live a life of integrity and service to others. And you haven't even had the short-term pleasure of living just for yourself. How depressing is all of that if Jesus isn't raised from the dead? But none of those thoughts need ever worry you for a moment. Not even at 3 o'clock in the morning when you wake up and your heart's pounding. Why not? Because of verse 20. See it there? In fact, I think at this point, when Paul was dictating this original letter, I think he must have stood up and punched the air. So I'm not going to suggest we do that. This is the Church of England after all. But why don't we read it aloud together? Verse 20. Ready? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who've died. Now, first fruits, in case you don't know it, was the first of two harvest festival services the Jews had in Jesus' day. They would offer to the Lord the very first sheaf of wheat of the harvest, or in my case, the very first tomato and chili. And it happened prior to taking in the whole harvest and having the main harvest festival service. And it happened then because there was an assurance that the bulk of the harvest was coming because the first fruits has come. And it was a chance to thank God that you knew the harvest was coming and that by giving him the first fruits, you were trusting him that he's going to bring the rest in for you. Same with Christ, says Paul. Like the first fruits of the harvest, Jesus was the first human being ever to fully rise from the dead. And he's the assurance that all who love and know and follow him will do the same, will rise from the dead and live with him forever. It's there in verse 23, isn't it? But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, he's already raised. Then when he comes, that's when Jesus physically returns to earth at the end of the age. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. If you're trusting in Jesus, that's you in verse 23. Those who belong to him when he returns. If you're a Christian, your rising from the dead to be with the Lord forever is as certain as Jesus is rising from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. And Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now I'm about to finish. But some of you might be thinking, that isn't me. That isn't me. I haven't done that swap with Jesus, so I'm still dressed wearing in my sins. So when I rise from death, I won't join him forever. Is that you? Or perhaps others of you are thinking, I think I'm a Christian, but how can I be sure that when I rise from death, he'll accept me and I'll join him forever? What I want to do is just close by very briefly reminding you, or perhaps telling some of you for the very first time, what you need to do to be absolutely sure. Then I'll lead us in a brief prayer, which if you'd like to, you can repeat after me line by line in your own minds. And I'm going to base it on a verse called from Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So here it is for each of us. What we need to do, as simple as A, B, C. A is for accept. Accept that I've done wrong. Accept that I've gone wrong, that I am wrong, and I can do nothing about it to save myself. Only God can do. Accept that I'm wrong. B, believe. Believe in your heart that God did raise Jesus from the dead. And it may be that you'll need to do a bit of research to check out if it really happened. Believe in your heart that God did raise Jesus from the dead after he'd voluntarily died in your place. Isn't it incredible to be that loved and by the God who makes the stars? A, accept. B, believe. and see for confess. Be willing to admit openly that Jesus is your Lord, which means he's first in your life. How else can you possibly respond to such love? So I'm just going to lead us in a simple prayer based on the ABCs. If you want to pray that prayer, whether for the first time or not, simply repeat each phrase after me quietly in your own mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you look at me and you don't miss a thing. And you see me as if I'm dressed in filthy rags. I accept that's right. I've done wrong and gone wrong. And I can't do anything to save myself. But Father, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died voluntarily in my place. I can hardly take in that you love me that much. And so I want to confess openly from this moment on, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're first in my life. Show me how I can respond to the love you've shown to me. Amen.